Let us walk by this way, brethren, that we may attain to the inheritance of eternal life. For he who enters in by this way will beyond doubt be the inheritor of eternal life. For this way is life, and though few there are who find it, yet let us, dear brethren, not be deprived of it. Let none of us walk outside this way, lest we take the road to perdition, as was said by the prophet, lest the Lord be angry and you perish from the just way. Let us listen to the Lord speaking to us. I am the light, I am the good shepherd, I am the life, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way. He that followeth me walketh not in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let us therefore follow him on this blessed way, which all have walked who have loved Christ. Its entrance is linked with tribulation and with torment, but there is blessed peace there. The gates of this way are narrow and forbidding, but its reward is joy. Its entry is straight, but the place of rest within is wide and spacious. The gates of this way are fasting, prayer, compunction, vigils, humility of soul, poverty of spirit, contempt of the flesh, care of the soul, sleeping on the ground, eating of dry food, lack of comfort, harshness, hunger, thirst, nakedness, mercy, tears, grieving, poverty, groanings, genuflections, humiliations, persecutions, revilings from others, to be hated and not to hate, to hear evil and to render good for evil, to forgive debts to our debtors, to lay down our lives for our friends, lastly, to shed our blood for Christ when the occasion calls for it. These are the narrow gates and the straight way. These are the steps, the approaches which lead to the most blessed reward, the kingdom of heaven itself, of which there will be no end. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, whose steps are now joyous and gay, but beyond the gates they are sad. Here they are sweet, there they are more bitter than gall. Here the steps are quick, there they are slow and encumbered with pain. Here they seem as nothing, there they shall surround him like wild impenitent beasts attacking. As the prophet says, in the evil day the iniquity of my heel shall encompass me. That is the evil of this life, that is the wide gate and the broad ways of which the apostle speaks, numbering them one by one, and of which are fornication, adultery, shamelessness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmities, contentions, emulations, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects, and such like, which are the steps of the wide way. And akin to these is immoderate laughter, rioting, lute playing, spectacles, piping, dances, the baths, soft clothing, sumptuous eating, flattery, uproar, prolonged sleep, soft beds, varieties of food, an insatiable desire for food, fraternal hate, and what is worse than all this, impenitence, and never to recall to mind our departure from this life. These are the steps of that dangerous way along which so many now walk. And such as these shall come to a fitting inn. They shall find hunger in place of delights, thirst for their drunkenness, pain for their repose, mourning in place of laughter, weeping for piping, the worm for their swollen bodies, grief for their ease and sloth of mind, for their witchcraft association with the devil. For their gaming tables they shall be given over to the company of the demons. For their incantations and divinations they will be given over to the authors of these and other evil practices. Exterior darkness, the Gehenna of fire, and similar things which are the wages of death, where he feeds his sheep, his own disciples, his own friends, who have entered in by the wide and broad gate, according to the saying of the holy prophet, they are laid in hell like sheep, death shall feed upon them. But we, dearest brethren, turning aside from this perilous and troubled way, Let us listen to what Christ says to us. Strive to enter by the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, shall seek to enter and shall not be able. Many things such as these the Lord cries out to us, and many others also who have God within them. Remembering these things, the holy martyrs of God had no compassion on their own bodies, but submitted them to every kind of torment, rejoicing in the hope of their crowns. Some strove in the deserts, in the mountains, and in the caves, in fasting, in virginity, and they still strive, and not only men, but women also, the weaker sex, and these entering in by the narrow gate and by the straight way have seized the kingdom of heaven. Who then will not be shamed when in that hour women shall be crowned and many men condemned? For there will be no more male and female, but each one shall receive his due reward according to his labors. Nor does this happen only in the deserts and in the mountains. Much more does the multitude of those who shall be saved shine out in cities and towns and islands and in the churches. Each one, in his own order, who observes the commands of God, bishops, priests, deacons, and the other orders of the church, kings, princes, rulers, governors, and those who live in palaces and castles. For the Lord God said there shall be no differences, but that there is one place that is above others, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, that is, in the deserts, in the mountains, and in caves, or in cities, towns, or islands, or in any place of my dominion. There am I, in the midst of them, and with them unto the consummation of the world, and then in the world to come I shall pasture them for all ages. Dwelling within himself upon that tremendous judgment and upon that incorruptible judge, the great and blessed David watered his couch with tears each night, and called upon the Lord, saying to him, Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man shall be justified. Enter not upon a reckoning with me. Do not, most kind Lord, pass judgment on me, for I am destitute of defense. And therefore I implore thy goodness, Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant. For if you will do this, there is not a man in thy sight will be justified. Behold, brethren, the holy and blessed prophet David, beseeching the Lord because of that dread day and hour, and making ready for his defense. Let you also do this, brethren and beloved in Christ, before that day or hour comes, before the wedding feast, before the Lord comes openly and comes upon us unawares. Let us come before his face with confession, with repentance, in prayer. Let us come before his face in fasting and in tears and in hospitality. Let us come before his face, I say, before he comes openly to us and find us unprepared. Let us not cease to pray without ceasing, doing penance, prepared for your meeting with the Lord, all alike, women as well as men, rich and poor, bond and free, old and young. Let no one say, I have sinned in many ways, and so there is no hope of pardon for me. He who says this does not know that God is the God of the repentant, who came into this world because of those who were sick, who has said, There shall be joy in heaven on one sinner doing penance, who has said, I am not come to call the just, but sinners to repentance. This is true repentance, to cease from sin and to hate it, according to his words, I have hated and abhorred iniquity, but I have loved thy law, and to his words, saying, I have sworn and am determined to keep the judgments of thy justice. It is with joy, therefore, that God receives whoever comes to him. Beware also of saying, I have not sinned, for he who says this is blind, groping with his hands, seducing himself, and knows not how Satan is seducing him, in word and deed, by hearing, by touch, by sight, and in thought. For who has ever been able to glory that his heart was pure, and that all his senses were free of every stain? So there is no one among men who is holy without sin, save him alone, who because of us took flesh from the Holy Mary, who is really and truly the Mother of God, who, being rich, became poor for our sakes. He alone is free from all stain of sin, who takes away the sins of the world, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, who wishes not the death of the sinner, who is sweet and mild and plenteous in mercy, who is clement, good, the lover of souls, almighty, the Savior of all men, the Father of orphans and the Judge of widows, who is the God of the repentant, the healer of souls and bodies, the hope of the despairing, the deliverer of those who are tossed to and fro in the tempest, the help in every way of the destitute, the way of life which leads all to repentance and rejects no one doing penance. Let us fly to him, brethren, for as often as sinners have turned to him, they have been saved. And therefore, let us not despair of our salvation. Dearest brethren, we have sinned. Let us repent. We have sinned 1,000 times. Let us do penance 1,000 times. The Lord rejoices in every good work, especially in a soul doing penance. For upon this, he is wholly intent, receiving such as these with open tender arms, and calling to them, he cries, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you in the heavenly city, where all my angels are refreshed with great joy. Come to me, all of you, to that ineffable and unending joy, to these delights on which the angels desire to look, and where are gathered the choirs, the hosts of the blessed. There they shall be received into the bosom of Abraham, who here have borne tribulations, as the poor Lazarus was once received. There the treasury of my graces shall stand forever open, there in that Jerusalem which is above, the mother of the firstborn. There is the blessed land of the meek. Come to me, all of you, and I will refresh you. There where all things are at rest, and there is no discord, and all things are revealed. Where there is no tyrant, no oppressor, no sin, no spot or blemish, where there is light inaccessible, and joy that cannot be told. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn, do penance, be converted, and come to me, and I will refresh you. Where there are waters of refreshment, and a place of green grass, and wine that is prepared by the Lord of all things. To that blessed land of the meek, in which I, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, as you know. Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you, where there is immortal life and the font of every mercy. Come to me, all of you, and I will refresh you, where there is love alone, perennial joy, and everlasting happiness, where the light does not fade, nor the sun go down. Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you, where there is perfect life and the font of every good. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Where there is ever the sound of festival days, and where the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge shall be revealed. Come to me, all of you, and I will refresh you, where there are wondrous gifts and joy without compare, rest unchanging, happiness without end, unceasing melody, perpetual glory, unwearied giving of thanks, loving absorption in divine things, infinite riches, a kingdom without end through all ages and ages, deeps of compassion, an ocean of mercy and kindness, which the human tongue cannot describe, but makes known only through figures. There shall be the myriads of the angels, the multitudes of the firstborn, the thrones of the apostles, the dignities of the prophets, the scepter of the patriarchs, the crowns of the martyrs, the praises of the just. And there is laid up the reward of every order, of every power and principality. Come to me, all you that hunger and thirst after justice, and I will fill you with all that you desire, and which the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. These things have I prepared for those who love me, These things I have prepared for those who have done penance for their wayward life. I have prepared them for the merciful, for the poor in spirit, for those who mourn in repentance. I have prepared them for the peacemakers. I have prepared them for those who suffer persecution, hate, reproaches for my name's sake. Come to me, all you that labor, and shake off and cast from you the burden of your sins. For no one who comes to me remains burdened, but casts off his evil way of life, and unlearns the conduct he had evilly learned from the devil, and learns of me a new way of life. Those that deal in witchcraft, coming to me, they cast away their abject arts and learn the secrets of God in the knowledge of Him. The public farmers of taxes, leaving their customs booths, build churches. Persecutors, ceasing from persecuting others, suffer persecution themselves. Harlots, ceasing from fornication, have become lovers of continence and modesty. The thief, putting an end to killing, putting away his life of robbery, received a true faith and became a dweller in paradise. Come therefore to me, for he who comes to me I shall not cast forth. You have heard, dearest brethren, the perfect hope, the sweet promises, the words of the Savior of our souls. Who has ever seen so kind a father to his children? Who has seen so good a physician? Come therefore, let us adore and fall down before him, and let us confess our sins. Glory to his goodness. Glory to his loving kindness. Glory to his longanimity. Glory to his care for us, to his tenderness. Glory to his words of pity. Glory to his kingdom. Glory, honor, adoration to his holy name, forever and ever. Again I say to you, I shall not cease from saying it, let us not lie slothful in our sins, lest we perish in our sloth. Let us not delay, let us not cease from crying out with tears to the Lord in the day and in the night, for he is merciful and lieth not, the defender of those that call upon him by day and by night. For he is the God of those who repent. To the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be glory and honor throughout all ages. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on the Fountain of Alms. And an angel of God, coming unto Cornelius, said to him, Thy prayers and thy alms are ascended for a memorial in the sight of God. Nothing equals the merit of almsgiving. It was said of Cornelius, the centurion, that he was a just man, and feared God with all his house, giving much alms to the people and praying always to God. And his almsgiving opened for him the gates of heaven. So much was done, as the Scripture tells us, to bring Cornelius to believe, so that even an angel is sent to him, and the grace of the Spirit worked in him, and the chief of the apostles is called to him, and he received a wondrous vision. For him nothing was left undone. How many other centurions were there, and rulers and kings, and none of them received what this man received? Hear all you are in command, all you who stand close to kings. A religious man, Scripture says, and fearing God, and what is more, with all his house. So intent was he on his end, that not alone did he order his own life justly, but saw to it that his household did the same. Not doing as we do, seeking that those subject to us fear us, not that they may be just, this man feared God together with all his house. Nothing equals the merit of almsgiving. Great is the power of this action, when it flows forth from untarnished sources. But when it comes from sources that are defiled, it is as if a fountain were to send forth mud. But when alms are given from our just gains, it is as if they flowed forth from a pure and limpid stream, one flowing from paradise, pleasant to the eye, pleasant to the touch, something cool and light given in the noonday heat. Such are alms. Besides this fountain grow, not poplars, nor pines, nor cypresses, but trees more rare and precious. The love of God, the praise of men, glory before God, the goodwill of all men, the wiping away of sins, great confidence in God, small esteem for riches. By this fountain the tree of love is nourished, for nothing so nourishes love as to be compassionate towards others. It lifts its branches on high. More beautiful this than the fount of paradise, not divided into four streams, but springing up into life everlasting. Let death light on this, and like a spark the fountain extinguishes it. For wherever it flows, such as these are its blessings. It extinguishes as though it were a spark, a river of flame. This smothers the worm as though it were nothing. He that has this fountain of water shall not grind his teeth, for should a drop of this water fall upon chains, it dissolves them. Should it be poured upon furnaces, it extinguishes all of them. As the fountain of paradise does not now give forth streams, now run dry, otherwise it would not be a fountain, but is ever springing up, so let our fountain give forth ever more generously of the stream of its alms, especially to those who stand in need, that it may remain a fountain. This makes cheerful the one who receives. This is almsgiving, to give forth, and not alone in a vigorous stream, but in an ever-flowing stream. If you desire that God should rain upon you from, as it were, the fountains of his mercy, let you also have a fountain. Yet there is no comparison between the one and the other. If you open the gates of this fountain, such will be the gates of God's fountain, that it overwhelms the deep. God but seeks from us on occasion to pour forth blessings from his stores. When he spends, when he bestows, then he is rich, then he abounds. Great the mouth of this fountain, pure and limpid its stream. If you do not stop up this stream, neither will he prevent it from flowing. Let no unfruitful tree stand by this fountain to waste its moisture. Have you wealth? Then do not plant there the black poplar, for that is but luxury, conceit as it were. It consumes much, and shows no return in itself, and spoils fruit. Neither let you plant the fir tree, nor the pine, nor any of these kinds which consume the moisture, but bear no fruit. For such is the delight of rich clothing, beautiful to see, but profitable in nothing. Plant it around with young shoots of trees that bear fruit. Plant what you will in the hands of the poor. There is no earth more fruitful than this. And though narrow the breadth of a hand, yet the tree planted there will rise to heaven itself and stand firm. This is truly to plant. For what is planted on the earth will fade away, if not now, then 100 years from now. Why plant trees you will not enjoy? But for before you can enjoy them, death comes between and snatches you away. But this tree, when you have gone from here, then will you eat its fruits. If you plant a tree, do not plant it in the stomach of a glutton, lest its fruit go down in waste. Plant it in a stomach that is narrowed with hunger, so that the fruit of it may ascend to heaven. Refresh the narrowed soul of the poor, lest your own generous heart grow straitened. Have you not seen how a tree that is watered too much begins to rot at the root, but grows well when watered in due measure? So you also. Take care lest you water your own stomach above measure, so that it decays at the root. Give your drink to a thirsty man, that it may bear fruit. Trees that are watered with due measure the sun will not injure, but it withers those that are watered too much. Such is the nature of the sun. Excess anywhere is bad, so let us make an end of it, that we obtain what we long for. It is said that fountains spring up to the highest places. Let us then be elevated of soul, and our alms shall flow forth quickly. A soul that is elevated cannot but be merciful, and one that is merciful not sublime. He, therefore, who rises above the love of money, lifts himself above the root of evil. Springs are most often found in solitary places. Let us be retiring in our souls, and alms will spring up in us. And fountains, the more frequently they are made clean, the more abundantly they flow. So let it be with us. The more we give, the more our blessings will spring up. He who has a spring need not fear, and we who have within us a spring of almsgiving have nothing to fear. For this spring is good to drink from, good for irrigating, for the needs of the house. It is useful for many things. There is nothing better to drink. It will not lead to insobriety. To possess such a spring is better than a fountain of gold, for richer than all gold-bearing land is the soul that yields this gold. It does not bring us into contact with the highest earthly orders of people, but it brings us to those above. Gold such as this is an adornment of the Church of God. From this gold is wrought the sword of the Spirit, the sword by which the dragon is slain. From such a spring as this comes the stones that adorn the king's head. Let us not neglect these riches. Let us give alms generously, that we may be worthy of the love of God by the grace and the mercies of his Son, to whom, together with the Father and the Holy Ghost, be all praise, honor, and empire throughout all ages. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on the Judgment Day. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us listen to the voice of Paul telling us we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And let us place before our mind a picture of that tribunal, and let us think of ourselves as already present before it, and of the account of our lives that is to be demanded of us. I shall expound this more fully, for Paul, because he was here speaking of affliction, did not dwell long on the subject, as he did not wish to stress it too much, but having in a few words said that each shall receive according to his deeds, he passes on without delay. Let us then imagine to ourselves that that day has now come, and let each one consider his own conscience, and imagine himself in the presence of the judge, and that all things are to be revealed and brought against us. For we are not alone to stand there, but we must also be revealed before all. Do you not burn with shame? Are you not in dread? But if it is not yet here in fact, but only supposed and pictured in our mind, and already our conscience almost faints, what shall we do when that day has really come? When the world shall be gathered together, when the angels and the archangels are present, and the thronging hosts, and there is a pressing together of all men caught up in the clouds, and the host of all are arrayed and trembling. When the trumpets, one upon the other, speak in unceasing voices, and even if there was no hell, to be rejected before all that splendor, and to have to depart in shame and infamy, how dreadful a punishment! For even here, when the emperor enters a city with his train, each one of us, seeing his own poverty and insignificance, we feel dejection rather than pleasure at the scene, at having no share in all the glory about him, through not being near him. What will it be like then? Or do you think it a light punishment to have no place in that company, not to be admitted to a share in that mysterious glory, to be cast out far from that assembly of the blessed, from those joys which no words of man can describe? But when to this there is added darkness, and gnashing of teeth, and bonds that can never be untied, and the worm that dieth not, and inextinguishable fire and torments, and being pressed in and shut away, and tongues that are forever parched, like that of Deves, and when we lament that shall no one to hear us, and when we weep and groan in our pain there will be no one to care, and when we turn our eyes in every direction, there will be no one to comfort us. Where shall we be among those that thus held fast in this dreadful affliction? Who more miserable than such souls? Who more to be pitied? For should we enter some prison and see its inmates, some in squalor, some in chains and suffering hunger, are we not moved to compassion and filled with horror? And we resolve to do all we can, that we may never be thrown into such a place? How will it be then when we are led away to the torment chambers of hell? For there the bonds are not made of iron, but of fire that is never extinguished. nor are those our fellow men who are placed over us to torment us, who at times we may soften towards us, but angels whom you cannot ever look in the face, because of their anger at our past insults against their master. Nor shall we, as in this life, ever see those who bring us money, or others who bring food, others words of comfort or some consolation. But here all is without pardon, and though it might be Noah, or even Job or Daniel, and he sees his own near ones tormented, he dare not aid them. For there all that compassion that arose from nature is extinguished. For as it can happen that there are good fathers and evil children, and contrarily just children and evil parents, so that their joy may be pure and free from the shadow of every sorrow, and so that those who earn the blessings of heaven may not be tormented by the urgency of pity, this very pity, I say, is extinguished, and they are enraged together with their Lord, on fire with wrath against their own blood. For if ordinary men, when they see their children worthless and bad, cut them off from themselves and exclude them from the family, how much more will not the just do the same? Therefore, let no one hope for blessing if he has not wrought blessing, even though he has come from an endless line of just men. Everyone shall receive the proper things of the body according as he hath done, whether it be good or evil. And here it seems to me that he is alluding to fornicators, and trying to pierce them with the fear of the chastisements to come, and not these alone, but all who are bound with any bond of evil doing. Let us then also pay heed, and should you burn with the fire of passion, set against it this fire, and it will speedily be extinguished and leave you. And if you are about to give utterance to something that is injurious, think of the gnashing of teeth, and the fear of it will be a bridle to your tongue. And if you are designing to plunder another, hearken to the voice of your heavenly judge, commanding and saying, "Bind his hands and feet and cast him into the exterior darkness." And you will do what will also cast out from you this evil design. If you are given to drunkenness, and cannot restrain yourself from it, hearken to what that rich man is saying. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And yet he does not get even this, and so you will hold yourself from this evil also. If you delight in delicacies and luxury, think of the torments there and the straitness, and you will then not think so much of luxury. If you are harsh and cruel, recall to mind those virgins who, when their lamps had gone out, were not admitted to the bridal chamber, and then you will speedily put on a little humanity. But if you pass your life in sloth and laziness, then think of what happened to the unprofitable servant who hid his one talent, and you will be more eager than fire itself. It may be that the desire of your neighbor's possessions burns within you. Keep before your mind the worm that dieth not, and soon you will put away this disease, and you will fulfill besides all the other commandments of God. For he has laid nothing on us that is hard or impossible. Why does what he has laid on us seem so difficult to us? It is because of our own sluggishness. For just as when we labor with zeal, even what appears to be difficult will become light, so also if we labor with sloth, even what is tolerable seems hard. Meditating upon all these things, let us not give our minds to delights, but to what is the end of delights. Here, on earth, it is excrement and obesity. Hereafter, it is fire and the worm. Think not of robberies and robbers, but of their end. Here, fear and cares and anxieties, there, bonds that will never be undone. Nor of the lovers of glory and honors, but of what comes of it. Here, slavery and pretending, there, unendurable loss and the perpetual torment of fire. For if we speak in this way within our own souls, and through these reflections and meditations draw our minds away from evil thoughts and desires, soon we shall cast out from us the love of present things, and kindle within us the love of things to come. Let us kindle this love within us, and let us make it blaze. For if the thought of them, though faint, can bring us such happiness, think, I beg of you, of the joy their unclouded possession will bring us. Blessed and thrice blessed and again thrice blessed are they to whom it is given to enjoy those blessings, as they are wretched and thrice wretched who suffer the opposite evils. That we may not belong to the number of these, but to the first, let us give ourselves to the gaining of virtue, and through this we shall come to those future joys, through the grace and loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost be glory and empire, now and forever. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on Mutual Need. He that had much had nothing over, and he that had little had no want. This happened with regard to the manna in the desert, for they who gathered more and they who gathered less were found to have the same quantity, God by this means punishing their insatiable greed. And Paul says this, both that he may frighten the Corinthians because of recent doings, and at the same time exhorting them that they must never allow themselves to be held fast by the desire to possess more, nor be grieved because of having less. It is a thing we see happening in our daily human circumstances, and not only with regard to the manna. For since we all have but one stomach to fill, since we all complete but one life, and clothe but one body, this abundance, this excess, will bring nothing more to the rich in his affluence, nor less to the poor in his poverty. Why then should you fear poverty? Why hunger after wealth? You will answer, I fear lest I should ever be forced to come to another man's door to ask for help. And I hear many making this same prayer and saying, may I never come to this, that I shall stand in need of the help of men. And hearing men talk like this, I laugh, for this is a childish fear. For there is no day, and I may also add, there is no thing in which some do not stand in need of the help of others. So words of this sort are the words of an unreflecting mind, of a mind swollen with arrogance, and not aware of the reality of things. Can you not see that we are all in need of each other? The soldier has need of the citizen, and the craftsman of the one who sells. The merchant has need of the farmer, the slave of the free, the master of the servant, the poor of the rich of the poor. He that has no work of the one who can give him alms, and he who gives him alms of the one who receives them. For he who receives alms supplies something that is necessary, one of the greatest of our needs. For were there no needy, our salvation would be great part be undone, in that we would have no place where we might sow our wealth. From this it happens that the poor man, who appears to be the least useful, is in fact the most useful of all men. But if it is a shameful thing to be in need of another's help, there is nothing for us but to die, for he cannot live who is afraid of this. But you will say, I could not endure the superciliousness of others. And how can you accuse others of arrogance, denouncing yourself with the accusation? For to be unable to put up with someone else's arrogance, what is that but arrogance? And why are you afraid of things that are not worthy of notice? Why do you tremble at such things? Is it because of this you fear poverty? For if it happens that you are rich, you are more in need of others than are the poor and humble. For the more you come to possess, the more do you subject yourself to this prayer. So you do not know what you are praying for when you pray for wealth, so that you shall never be in need of any man's help. This is just as if you should go to sea, where we have need of a ship, of sailors, and of endless equipment, and at the same time pray that we shall need none of them. For if you want to have absolutely no need of anyone, then pray for poverty. For then, if you do need anything, it will only be for food or for clothing. But if you are rich, you will then have need of others, of lands, of houses, of expenditure, of personal dignity, of safeguard, of honor of those who rule, and not alone of these latter, but of all who serve them or are subject to them, of those in the city and those in the country, of those who buy and of those who sell. You see, then, that these are words of extreme foolishness. For if you think it is a dreadful thing to be in need of others, know that it is impossible not to be. If you desire to escape from the crowd, you may do this by fleeing to the untroubled harbor of poverty. Then, cut off from the multiple disquiet of affairs, do not think it a disgrace to be dependent on others, for this has been brought about by God's unspeakable wisdom. For if some of us have need of others, does not the necessity of our need draw us one to another? If we were all self-sufficient, would we not be like the wild beasts? And so by force and necessity, God makes us subject one to the other. And nevertheless, each day we are in conflict with one another. And should this one curb be taken from us, who is there would be anxious for the friendship of his neighbor? Let us then never think that this mutual need is a shameful thing, nor pray against it, nor say, "Grant us to stand in need of no man's help." Rather, let us pray, "Suffer us not when in need to refuse the help of those who can help us." For it is not the being in need of others that is a grave thing, it is the taking of what belongs to another. Until now, we have never prayed for this. We have never said, "Grant to me never to covet the goods of others." But to be in need, this seems something to be wholly shunned. Paul stood in need many times, and he was not ashamed of it, but regarded it as an adornment, and praises those who helped him, saying, "For once and twice you sent for my use, and again I have taken from other churches, receiving wages of them, for your ministry." It is not therefore the mark of a noble free spirit, but rather of a weak and foolish soul to be ashamed of this need we have of one another. For so has it pleased God to have others help us. Do not then push your philosophy beyond due measure. But again you will say, "I cannot endure that man of whom I have begged often, yet he never grants what I ask him for. And how will God bear you, by whom you are often begged, and you never grant him what he asks you for, asking too in things that concern your own salvation? For Christ, therefore, it is said, we are ambassadors, God as it were exhorting by us. For Christ, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. Nevertheless, I am his servant, you will say. What of that? For when you, the servant, are drunk with wine, while he, the master, suffers hunger, and has not even the food his body needs, what meaning has the name of servant for you? And it will trouble you the more that you live in a three-storied house, while he is without shelter, and you lie on a soft bed, while he has no place whereon to lay his head." Please go to the next tape.